We are continuing on in our study of looking through the Bible in a year, and what we've been trying, of course, to do is to look at the most significant events in the Word of God, which is truly a daunting task because there are so many wonderful things throughout the Word of God. To try to fit it in a year is kind of a hard thing to do. And we know that we can't hit them all, but I hope that as we go through this series that it'll spike your curiosity to read a little bit in between the events, that you might get a little more knowledge of what's going on in some of these other times. So, and speaking about further reading, if you're already on the Bible bus and you've started reading for the year, then today what you'll be looking at is what you would have read yesterday. So we're thankful for that as well. I hope that you started the reading. We tried to post that in the bulletin. But we do have the Bibles here today for those that are interested in having a Bible, and we would recommend you take one. If we run out, we'll order more. Not a big deal. But we'd like for everyone to have one that would like to as well. So last week, we looked at the birth narrative of Christ in the Gospel of Luke. We looked at the visit of the shepherds. We also briefly mentioned, in fact, that how Jesus went to the temple there on the eighth day to be circumcised, to enter under the law there, and we looked at just to mention that briefly. And most, of course, of what we talked about last time was very familiar to us as well as we looked at the birth of Christ. And today we're going to continue on kind of what most people think of that birth narrative as well as we look at the visit of the wise men. That didn't happen right at his birth, of course. We'll see that here in just a moment. But let's look in chapter 2 of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 2, we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. We will be making our way through this chapter this morning. It begins here and says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." Now, if you would read this verse literally, from the King James Version, you might get the initial impression that this thing happened on the day that Jesus was born. That is not the case, though, as the chapter manifests itself here in just a moment. The word "when," that second word there in the sentence, now "when," that word "when" is better translated as "after." As a matter of fact, if you're reading in the New King James here through the Bible, that's the way it is translated as well. And you might want to put that in your margin as well in your KJV, because that's what the word really means in Greek. So it's after. That's what it puts us in line with here. Now it says when we are again here introduced to a time period. Now we did that last week whenever we looked at Luke. Luke introduced us to a time period here. Luke gave us a kind of more complete timeline. He told us who was king, who was all these things that was going on. Matthew just tells us that it was during the reign of Herod. Now, Matthew mentions Herod at this point not because he's trying to hone in on the time necessarily. It's because Herod becomes very important throughout the remainder of this chapter as well. He's one of the main characters of this chapter. Now, we also see in this verse that the wise men came from the east. Now, notice there is absolutely no mention of number here. No mention of number. You know, tradition always seems to suggest that there were three wise men. Of course, that's given to us based upon the number of gifts that were given. But the Bible does not indicate any certain number at all, just that there was more than one. I want you also to notice here that these men were not called kings. They're not kings. There's a song that some people sing this time of year. I think "We Three Kings of Orient Are" or something like that. I've actually never sit down and listen to it. But these were not kings. They're not kings here. These are wise men, is what the Bible calls them. They're probably better termed magi. That's probably the best term from them. And these men are men who typically would study the stars and the sky at night. And they were likely from the area of Persia, the area of Persia today. A lot of Persia is represented by Iraq. Now, the question might be asked, well, why did these men come at all? Why would they come? Well, the answer for that is found somewhat for us in the next verse. Look here in verse number 2. It says, "Saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." So the wise men first actually come to Jerusalem. That's where they go to, first of all. They don't make their first stop in Bethlehem. They went to Jerusalem. Why did they go to Jerusalem? Simply put, they were looking for one who was newly born king. And if you were king, that's where you would go to find the king of Israel. You would go to Jerusalem. That was the capital place to be. It was a logical place to start, right? So we see what spurred their visit. It was a star. Now, some people have envisioned this star as something that kind of hung low on the horizon and led the wise men, kind of like the Shekinah glory led the Israelites there. I don't necessarily believe that that was the case here. First of all, if they did, they're finding themselves in the wrong spot. And as we see here in just a moment, they're going to be sent to the right spot as well. But what this seems to be, most likely, is an astronomical event that took place. And these men, of course, were men who studied astronomic patterns. And God's Word clearly says in the very beginning in Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days, and years." The very first thing mentioned in that, after being made for light, that they were made for signs. God didn't create the stars to be worshipped. He didn't create the stars so people could ascertain their horoscope. Man has conjured those things up out of the great timepiece that God created. But again, God did say that they would be for signs. So again, the question might be asked is, why would these men of Persia know anything about this sign? Well, again, I believe that goes back to the Old Testament as well. And I believe really probably one of the best places to consider is the book of Daniel. There we find Daniel was the chief among the Magi for many years, though we don't necessarily have a record of everything that Daniel would have left and talked about, and especially of this star necessarily, but it is possible that Daniel left for them the Torah. Daniel studied it. It would have been entered into the books there to study as well. And out of that Torah, we have in the book of Numbers, chapter 24, verse 17, it says, while Balaam was speaking in a trance from God, Balaam said, "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy the children of Sheth." So the verse speaks about a star coming out of Jacob or out of Israel. The scepter, of course, speaks of king. That's understandable. So we have this star rising out of it. Now, when the Persians looked at the sky at night, they saw what many people see as groups of stars, constellations, and things like that, right? You look up there and you might see the Big Dipper, the Little Dipper, and if you're really talented, you might see some of those other ones up there that I can't ever see. But they were talented enough to look up there, but as they looked at the sky, they saw certain clusters of stars, and to them it corresponded with certain nations that were upon the earth. So as you look at a star coming out of Israel, it kind of makes sense that this might have been a star that suddenly appeared in the midst of the constellation that stood for Israel. So therefore, you have a star that is coming out of Israel. Now, again, and that makes sense as you look at the timing that takes place. They didn't just look up in the sky and say, it's time to go. That's not what happened. It takes them some time to actually look at this event and try to figure out, well, what does this mean? You'll see that here in just a moment. Look in verse number 3. It said, "When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." Now, notice here that when the wise men came to Jerusalem, it catches the ears of Herod. This is a good indication, again, that there was more than three of them. Three people don't cause much of a stir in the city of Jerusalem. But when several come with a large caravan, and probably some who are armed to fight, considering they're carrying gold along with them, to worship a newborn king, well, that's something that would cause a little bit of stir in the city of Israel. Now, one thing you have to understand is that, we think of Rome as this big, massive empire, and Rome was a big empire. But not everywhere was subject to Rome. And Persia was not subject to Rome. It was not part of the Roman Empire. But what you had taking place was a constant fighting between the Romans and the Persians. It was something that was constantly going on. But Persia was never part of the Roman Empire. So now put that in perspective. Because here, now, the enemy Persia has traveled right in to the city of Jerusalem looking for a king. Looking for a king. Now you can start to kind of understand the unrest that was taking place a little bit that was going on. While they would be alarmed, especially even Herod being alarmed at this point in time. So let's continue reading here. It says in verse number 4, "And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Now, Herod, one of the things that he is best known for is the building of the Great Temple, right? You all heard that before, the building of the Great Temple that took place by Herod. You might think, well, the one who built the temple would have surely known all these things. But the fact is that even though he built the temple, he wasn't that religious in nature as well. So he gathered up the chief priest, which at the time would have been primarily the Sadducees. He gathered up the scribes, which primarily consisted of the Pharisees. Now, the interesting thing really is that these men together had no problem in showing him where the Messiah was to be born at. They had no problem. He said, where is this Messiah that's to be born? They had no problem saying, well, the Messiah is to be born down in Bethlehem. They had no problem in pointing that out. Now, what's interesting, though, is Bethlehem is 7 miles from the city of Jerusalem. Did you see any of them go down? No. These men were the religious elite of the day. And here you have these wise men come saying they've seen a star, they've come to worship the king, they're going to point him to the area, but none of them go down. They lack the faith of even going. Kind of just shows you sometimes what religion does. Now, let's look on here at the response of Herod in verse number 7 of chapter 2, the Gospel of Matthew. It says, "Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared." Herod calls these wise men together. And notice this question of trying to figure out how long ago that the star appeared. Herod believes that the appearance of the star will give them an idea of how old the child would be. The wise men have no problem in telling him the answer. But Herod is going to use that information, of course, in just a few moments. Now, look in verse number 8. "And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the child. When you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." So Herod here pretends that he has a genuine interest in seeing who this king would be, as if he himself was going to go down there and give that child honor. But Herod only really wanted the wise men to stop back and tell him exactly where he could find him, because his desire was, is after these people from Persia left, was to go down to Bethlehem himself, well, not necessarily himself, but to send soldiers down to Bethlehem to find the child and then to have him killed. That would have been his desires. Herod didn't care about the prophecies of setting up an everlasting kingdom. He just wanted to make sure that it wasn't going to happen in his own backyard. So that's what's going on right now. Look in verse number 9. It says, "When they had heard the king, that they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over the young where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceeding great joy. So here, this is of course why people believe the star was just kind of right in front of them. But there's no reason to say that they didn't see the star up in the sky, and then when they got over top of it, the star was directly over top of them. Now, that seems like an adequate explanation as well to me. But let's continue reading here. In verse number 11, it says, "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." Now, this is the reason again that we know that the men did not get there the night of the birth of Christ. Where was Christ at the night he was born? He was born in a stable. He was laid in a manger. Where are these men coming to? They're coming to a house. They are physically in a house at this point in time. They are not in a stable. So it seems very likely that once they got to Bethlehem, they stayed there for a while. They may have even stayed there a couple of years. Remember, this was the native city both of Joseph and Mary. So the fact that they might have stayed a couple of years does not seem strange at all, really, considering that Nazareth, where they were at when God originally spoke to them, wasn't exactly the nicest place of all of Israel. Now, when the wise men get there, they pay their respects to Jesus, and they bow to him just as they would any king in their land. They're bowing down in reverence. To say that they're worshiping him as God, we can't say that necessarily, because it just doesn't seem like they would have had that amount of knowledge at this point in time. No one seemingly has that kind of knowledge right now, except for a few. But they do understand that Jesus is prophesied to be a very important king. Now, it was customary in the East, if you were to go into the presence of a king, to bring them a gift. And that's exactly what they do here. And they seem to bring gifts that were prominent from their country as well. And I believe that the gifts that they gave had a prophetic significance as well. Not only were they really something that was of great riches, but I believe they had a prophetic significance as well. The gold, I believe, signifies the kingship of Christ. We see that in the Word of God, that gold represents that, as well as his deity. Frankincense is a common substance that was used in the tabernacle itself and by the priest. So it very well seems to point towards the priesthood of Christ. Myrrh. What was myrrh? Well, myrrh was a type of fragrance that was used in the anointing of the dead. And you might think that that's a really strange gift, but this was a very expensive substance. And this was something that was typically, if you had it, you put it up and you kept it until you needed it at a certain point in time. And of course, what does that point to? It points us to the death of Christ as well. He certainly came as priest. He certainly came as king. But he came with a purpose to die, so that we might live. Now let's read on verse number 12. "And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." Now we know the wise men got there at night. We don't know if they spent one night. This was the next night. Maybe they spent a few nights. We don't know exactly how long they were there. It's hard to tell, but somewhere during their stay, whenever they laid down at night, God impressed on one or more of them that they needed to go home and they were not to pass through Jerusalem. Now, by the way, some believe that these men were indeed Jewish in faith. Now, you can say, well, why in the world would the wise men be Jewish in faith? Well, we know that during the time of Nebuchadnezzar that many Israelites were carried off to the land of Babylon, weren't they? Now, those men, just like Daniel and the three Hebrew children, they kept their faith. Did they have maybe all the Word of God? No. But they did have a knowledge of the Old Testament as far as the books of Moses, the Psalms of David. They had some of these other books in the Old Testament as well, maybe not the whole collection of them. So many people believe that these were indeed Jews in faith as well. you know, the Bible doesn't necessarily say that, but it could also further explain their knowledge and understanding of the Word of God and their willingness to listen to the voice of God as well. Now, let's look in verse 13. It says, "And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken out, or spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son." It would seem that very soon after the wise men departed, that the angel appeared to Joseph once again in a dream. This is now the second time that the angel of the Lord has spoken to Joseph there in a dream. The first was to tell him not to fear to take Mary for a wife, that she was pregnant not with another man's child, but with the child of the Holy Spirit. Now, Joseph is just as faithful this time. Whenever the angel speaks to him, it seems as if he gets up right out of his sleep, wakes his family, gathers them together, and they head towards Egypt that very night. Furthermore, again, the angel is telling him where to flee to. Tells him to go down to Egypt, right? Now, Egypt at this time is under the jurisdiction of Rome. However, it's not under the jurisdiction of Herod. He could not come after Jesus down in Egypt. Now, it might seem kind of initially kind of strange that God would send Jesus to spend at least some of his life in Egypt, you know. But you have to understand as well a couple of things. First of all, we see that him coming back is a fulfillment of prophecy, that he's coming out of Egypt. But, you know, I've heard some people act like that anything out, you know, we understand Egypt in the Bible represents bondage, the bondage of sin. By the way, the wilderness also represents sin as well. And I've heard people state that anything out of Egypt must be bad. Well, no, Jesus came out of Egypt. That's what the Bible says here. But we have to understand that living down in Egypt was a lot of Jews. A lot of Jews moved down there. You might remember as we were talking about the 400 years of silence that the Jews migrated down there, and the Jews that did were given citizenship almost equal to that of the Greek citizens under Alexander the Great. And so this provided for a large amount of Jews that were down in that area of Egypt. So going down to Egypt allowed them a place to go to where they would have been, where they could have surrounded themselves by other Jews as well, and they would have been safe. Now, we have no idea how long they were there. We just don't have any clue. Modern scholars put the death of Herod at 4 B.C. 4 B.C. That seems to be universal everywhere that I go. That's what we find. So, given the nature of the rulers that were mentioned in the book of Luke, then we know that the birth of Christ must have occurred between the year 6 B.C. and the year 4 B.C. If it was 4 B.C., then the visit of the wise men would have been something that was very early on that they would have come. If he was born in 6 B.C., they would have had maybe a little bit more time to get there, a couple of years. And again, that kind of makes sense possibly for how long it took. Now, look in verse 16. It says, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men." All right. So after a few days, Herod realized that the wise men, they're not coming back. So his plan was initially go down and kill Jesus. Get rid of that guy. Now, in anger, he orders all the children, male children, to be destroyed that were under 2 years old. Now, the question is, why did he choose the number two? Well, again, it says according to the time which the wise men spoke, which they what? Saw the star, right? So, it would have taken the wise men from where they were coming from 2 to 3 months in their journey, depending on how fast they wanted to move. But it took about 2 to 3 months to journey to Jerusalem and then into Bethlehem. So, it seems that they saw the star sometime 2 years ago, or 2 years nearly before they showed up. Now, again, it's likely what they did is they saw the sign in the stars, in that constellation, that area that represented Jacob, Israel, and then they began to search. Well, what does that mean? So they look back at the records, and they go back to see some of the things that Daniel has written. They see what's written of Balaam, and they say, there's a king. It took them some while to figure that out. And then they travel down to Israel. Now, so all these things are falling into place according to the Word of God. And so we see here that he orders the destruction of these children that are 2 years old and under in Bethlehem. Now, look in verse 17. It says, "Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy," that's Jeremiah, that's just the Greek way of saying it, "Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation, and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they are not." That's a quote from verse 18 of Jeremiah, or that's a quote from Jeremiah 31:15. And that, by the way, comes right after Jeremiah speaking about the Messiah as well. So it comes in something that is pointing towards the future. Now, who was Rachel? Well, Rachel was the favorite wife of Jacob, right? That was the one that he loved with all of his heart. And she died in childbirth. And she died in childbirth near Bethlehem. Now, as you're reading through the book of Genesis, what kind of is one of the things that always kind of surprised me? You know, when Abraham buries Sarah, it's a big deal. And you know, there's a tomb that is bought, family mausoleum that is bought. The only piece of land that Abraham owned was a tomb, right? And what you see as you go through the book of Genesis is, you know, when people die, they bring them right back there and they bury them. And then we have Jacob, who loves Rachel so much, and when she dies, he doesn't take her there. And that always puzzled me. You know, why doesn't he take her back? That's his final resting place. But he buries her here near Bethlehem. Why? Because it's going to fulfill a piece of Scripture. Whatever God put in his mind not to do, it's fulfilling a piece of Scripture here. Rachel lost her child her life in childbirth. She didn't lose a child here, but this is a picture of Rachel, and she is crying for someone, a child who is not. What does it mean when it's not? It means it's cut off. It's dead. The child is dead. So we have this image here of Rachel trying to comfort children, but she can't because the children are dead. So it is pointing to this time period in Herod's act here that's taking place. Now, let's look on in verse number 19. "But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel." Now, in the Gospel of Matthew, the angel is always directing Joseph in the steps. Not Mary is not included in the scenario. It's not to say that she wasn't led as well. But Matthew always speaks of the Joseph side of the story. So, this would have been somewhere in the year 4 B.C., after the death of Herod, that they would have been then brought out of the land of Egypt and back into the land of Israel. And the angel tells them to go back it's now saved. So the question is where would you go? Where would you go take the king, the future king of Israel? Because that's what they believe that they have in Jesus, is the future king of Israel. So where do you take him to? Do you take him to Jerusalem? Do you take him back to Bethlehem? Where would you take him? Where would you take where you're going to raise the Messiah? Well, let's look in verse 22. The angel didn't leave them without a thought of where to go. But when they heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. So, Herod had been the king of Israel. Rome had set him there, gave him a very large area to reign over. We talked about that during the 400 silent years. Now, when Herod dies, he has three sons. One had the name of Herod Antipas. He is the fox of the New Testament. He is the one who had John the Baptist executed. He is the one that is the Herod whenever that Jesus is walking around the earth. Why was John the Baptist in jail in the first place by Herod? Do you all remember that? He was in jail in the first place because he spoke out against Herod for taking his brother's wife, right? His brother's name was Philip. And Philip reigned over an area that was north of Galilee. Herod Antipas reigned in Galilee. And then they had a brother whose name is Archelaus, who is mentioned here. And Archelaus was the one who inherited the reign of where Jerusalem would be. Now, he came to power very early in life. Archelaus was very cruel. He was an extremely cruel person. He is known for causing massive casualty. And it wasn't very long into his rule. He didn't rule very many years before, by the request of the people, Rome removed him from rule. So we remember we had Herod. He had three sons. Herod's empire was area of reign. I won't say empire because it's not that. So Herod's reign was split into three regions. So you had Philip, then you had Herod Antipas, and down here was Archelaus. Now, when Rome removed Archelaus, they didn't put another Herod in there. They didn't put another descendant of Herod in there. They put one of their guys in there. And it is out of their guys that eventually we get to Pilate. So now you understand how those regions were reigned. So Pilate eventually comes out of that third division of where Archelaus was at. So, again, the angel, because of the cruelty by Archelaus, and again, Joseph knowing the character of this man, he was afraid to go there. The angel warned him not to go there. So he heads north into Galilee under the jurisdiction of Herod Antipas. He goes back to Nazareth. That's where they had been at. They had a life that was there. Now, by the way, because that was the geographic region that Herod Antipas was ruler over, that is why whenever Jesus Christ was crucified, that Pilate sent him to Herod. Because he was under the geographic jurisdictional reign of Herod being from Nazareth. So that was the reason that was done. Now, verse 23, it says, "And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene." That is, this verse is one of great confusion to many people. Now, notice that it doesn't say a Nazarite. That's what a lot of people think that means. But it does not say a Nazarite. And the Greek here, it's two very different terms. You don't get them confused. Jesus may have taken the oath of a Nazarite at some point in his life. I suspect that he did. But he did not live the entire life of a Nazarite as John the Baptist did. John came eating strange food, neither eating nor drinking. Jesus Christ came eating and drinking, which means he didn't come to live the life of a Nazarite. Now, the Scripture doesn't say anything about the Messiah coming from Nazareth. It doesn't say that. So Well, people say, well, what's it speaking about, him being a Nazarene? Because we don't have that recorded anywhere. Well, the most likely explanation as we look at that is just, it's pretty simple. As, you know, sometimes whenever you use the word Nazarene, speaking of that is one from Nazareth, it's basically used as a synonym for one who was despised and rejected, because that's what the people of Nazareth were. They were people who were despised in nature. They had horrible reputations. So does that fit along with Christ? Absolutely. He was one who was despised and rejected. Now, we're going to end there today. I pray God's blessings upon the reading of His Word here today. Let's go ahead and dismiss in prayer. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, as we come before You, O Lord, how we thank You for the day that You've given us, Lord, this time together.